I want to remind us again, as I have reminded you many times from this pulpit, that as you interpret the Scripture, you need to interpret it, especially when it comes to the Old Testament, and that is, it needs to be a theocentric interpretation, that God is always first, and how He is working in and through people is the primary way in which we approach God's Word. The Old Testament is not just a collection of stories that have been strung together because it wants to show us a biographical picture of how good certain people are and have some sort of Aesop's fable ending to it that be like this, learn this moral lesson. Again, though there are moral lessons for us to learn, though there are examples for us to follow. But we interpret Scripture, not just the Old Testament, but all of it with God first and foremost. And that's important for us to remember. And if you recall a couple of Sunday evenings ago, we began by giving you the report from Nehemiah. Here he is, and he has a great opportunity. He's in a foreign nation, and he has a very important task that he has been given. We do not know all the backstory of how that came about, but we do know, again, that God used him in a mighty way. And we do see great qualities of character and leadership. There's no doubt about it in this man. But report gets back that his homeland, his home city, in fact, has been destroyed and is in ruins. And there's far more, I think, to his burden, to his tears. And, of course, we read in the very first chapter his reaction in verse 4 of chapter 1. And you notice there, I think, a very interesting reaction. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You notice there are four things. He wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed. Oh, that we could follow that example when there are things that lie before us that are significant and important. And the burden, again, was not just the physical aspect of the walls that have been left remaining in ruins and the rubble on top of each other. No, it was more than that. I think he knew very definitely that there was a need of spiritual revival as well among his people. For it would be no good to build the physical walls if the spiritual aspect was missing. And so I think he knew that he had a great task ahead of him. But, you know, here's the thing that we must remember, folks, is that when we're faced with great tasks, it's an opportunity just to witness how great and good God is. And we need to remember that when we go through trials and when things are before us or when things seem overwhelming in front of us. And God takes us through these things, again, so that we may witness those very things about Him. We told you that one of the things that He has, among other things, is initiative. Initiative, and that's, again, a good sign of leadership, but also of character. And he had a solution, as he's going to point out. There was sacrifice. We'll talk more about that. And the definition of initiative is offering a solution, sacrificing time and energy, and it is seizing upon the opportunities that had been given him. And we made the point here as we closed out that first sermon, is that oftentimes when God lays before us certain opportunities, whether it be individual or corporately, even as a church, we can view those opportunities as obstacles in our life that we just have to somehow get around. Or we somehow have to hurdle them and just get over and get it done with, rather than realizing that sometimes those things that God puts in our way is not an obstacle, but rather an opportunity. Again, an opportunity for you and I to become better as children of God. An opportunity, again, to see how He can really work in us and through us. Again, I reminded the college students that this task was a very formidable one. Think about all that had to be done in this city. It was not the same scope of the city today as we know it, or even the old city that it would become in the decades that would succeed this. But it was still a formidable task. It was one that would seem overwhelming as he made his ride around it. It was the gates, the walls, again, the inner spiritual condition of the people. But yet God used him. And again, what do we see God doing in and through this individual who saw it as an opportunity? Well, we see that this overwhelming task was completed in just 52 days. I find that amazing. But again, do we owe that all to the ingenuity of Nehemiah? Certainly not. I think we have to go again, as I say, we go back to God and look how good God is. Look how he can work through frail, weak people who have no other means except looking to him. And that's exactly what God did here. I want us to look at a couple of more things this morning very quickly, as I said. But we notice, secondly, the recounting from Nehemiah. He, even at this stage, he goes back and he looks in chapter 2 and verse 18. And the first part of that verse, he recounts how good his God is. Note here, let me back up to verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also in the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So the recounting of Nehemiah here, he testifies of God's goodness. He gives credit where credit is due. And anything that we do in this life, again, as individual believers and children of God, listen, it is not our ingenuity. It's, again, not even, as I mentioned to the college class, it's not the degrees that we earn, though those have a significant place in our life. It's not the money that we earn in our lifetime. Listen, those things have their place and they have their importance and significance. But my friends, listen, it is all about God, and anything that we do in this life that is successful is all due to him. It's all due to him. And that's why we need to point that out. There are astounding examples in Scripture, and here is one of them, that his life and his words point to the source of his quote-unquote success. Another individual that I think of is again, David. I've mentioned to you over the years that the thing that astounds me about David and his success, and by the way, David was frail, and he failed miserably many times. He paid the price for it as well. But that did not eradicate the fact that he was still a man after God's own heart, that God never shelved, but God still used. But here's one of the aspects of David's life that has always amazed me. And that is, even in his times of distress, and if you read the Psalms, that was a lot. He had many times where he was discouraged, and he was downtrodden. He was overwhelmed at the things that happened to him. But never once does David point to his success and say, you know what got me through those times was all of those great mighty men that surrounded me. You ever read in Chronicles about those mighty men and some of the deeds? It gives us a brief glimpse in the Chronicles about those guys. They were something. They were astounding at what they accomplished. But I find no psalm that is dedicated to them. In fact, I find no psalm that even mentions them. Every time that we find David praising someone, he's praising God Almighty. He is lifting up God's name and saying, he is my shield, my buckler, my fortress, my strength. He gave credit where credit is due. God's our strength for anything that we do. Nehemiah here, he does not recount his achievements, the fact that he had a great important position in the kingdom for which he served, and all of those things. He gave glory to God. And again, he says, I told them, he testified of the fact that the hand of God was good upon me. That is not a statement of arrogance, or that is not braggadocious at all. He was basically saying, look what God has done. That is a testimony. We can all do that. We can do that as a church here corporately as well. Well, we notice here again in the last part of that verse, as I read, the response of the people. I think there was four basic responses of the people in verse 18, in the last part of that verse. The last part of that verse, it says again, when he told them of what was going on, he testified of God's goodness. What was their reaction? Their reaction was, and they said, and they voiced this to him, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. I think that's very telling. The first response was, it was immediate. It was immediate. They did not say, well, hold on a minute, Nehemiah. They said, no, let's do this. Let's do this. And I think sometimes we do that to avoid God's will, perhaps. I am not saying that prayer and maybe pondering things are not necessary. They are. But not to the point where prayer and pondering ends up being procrastination. And we don't find that here with Nehemiah, or the people, I should say. They said, all right, let's do what you have said, because we realize the need. We realize the need. It was enthusiastic. It was enthusiastic. They said, let us rise up and build. I don't see in my mind's eye Nehemiah saying, you know, here's what we need. Here is the dire situation that we're in. And I don't think it goes something like this. Okay, Nehemiah, let's rise up and build. If you say so. I don't picture the people saying that. I think it was, let us rise up and build. Let's do it. I think there was a sense of enthusiasm here. I think there was excitement that they would be able to do this. And we note it in the same thing that they recognized that they needed each other to accomplish this, as I mentioned this morning. One of the leadership qualities of Nehemiah was the fact that he was able to delegate. And the entire chapter 3 is a layout and a plan of that very quality. But Nehemiah could not have done this alone. Nehemiah would have spent the rest of his days building it if he had to do it by himself. Nehemiah could not have accomplished it. Look, that's why God has designed the church. He has designed the church for us for many reasons, but one of them is to help us to recognize this. Folks, you and I need each other to accomplish the will of God. We need each other. We need to rely upon each other and trust one another and be unified. Listen, the most important thing and the most delicate thing in a church is church unity. It is significant. You cannot have a successful church without it, but it is very fragile. And it must be prayed over, and it must be guarded. And it's not guarded just by the deacons and the pastor. It has to be guarded by everybody. He says, let us rise up and build. It wasn't, Nehemiah, you know what? That's a good idea. You go do it. We agree. Amen. Good. It says, let us. We're all part of this together. That's why Paul spends a great deal of time in one section of his letter to the Corinthians talking and giving the analogy of the fact that the body of Christ is a body. And we're all members of that body. And we all have a function. And we're all supposed to be doing that function. Well, the third response was that it was courageous. It was courageous. It may have seemed overwhelming to them. How is this going to ever be accomplished? I think we're faced with some of those things, not only in our individual lives often. That happens very often as individuals, does it not? But also as a church body. We're faced with things, and we're faced with ideas and issues that come along, and we think, how in the world can we ever do that? But again, here's what we have to remember, folks, that the bottom line is this, is that God, who is sovereign, is always in control. He's in control of all things. And we must remember that. It was courageous. They had to know that they were going to face some opposition. And they would. It begins very early in chapter 4. They face that opposition, and we'll maybe talk more about that. But they knew that that was going to take place. They knew that there would be difficulties, but they said again, what was the phrase? Let us rise up and build. And fourthly, it was determined. It was determined. Notice there again, it says that they strengthened their hands for this good work. They prepared themselves internally for what they needed to do. It wasn't just a physical issue. They weren't out lifting weights so that they could lift the bricks or stones. They were preparing themselves spiritually for the task. And that's what that phrase means. They had to bathe it in prayer. They had to do this. They had to learn from the past, and they could not use excuses. They had to prepare for the future. And so they strengthened their hand for this good work. They recognized that there was going to be, at times, maybe work and sacrifice involved, of time, of energy, material goods. It's interesting to me that in God's work, whether it was in the Old Testament economy under the tabernacle and temple, and then we get to the New Testament and the church and beyond the New Testament era, it seems for sure that God's plan is that God's people always have a part in giving and helping and supporting and sacrificing for His plan. Always. That's always been the pattern. I think every pastor's dream for any type of project would go back to, remember the Old Testament, and they were talking about, hey, we want you to give to help fund the tabernacle and all that needs to go in building and making all the things for that. And at one point, they had brought so much that they had to say, would you stop bringing stuff? That's every pastor's dream. But it shows that it can and should be done. One of the things that I remember that Dad said over and over again, and Dad was one of those rare ones that he really got excited, and I think the adrenaline flowed when you started talking about building projects. Dad just got excited, and he loved it. He just... He did not pass that gene on to me. I'm excited about what the Lord has for us. There's no doubt about it. And I think we need to do it. I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. But Dad, he just got excited about that. And one of the things that I always heard him say when we would talk about building projects, and he would say this. He said, well, son, look. Anything, whether it's buildings or anything done for Christ, always involves sacrifice. He said that over and over and over and over again. And in addition to that, he would always say this. He would always say that anything you do for the Lord, whether again it's building a building or whatever it may be, there is always, always an element of faith that goes into it. It's faith that has to go into that.